This podcast is a service of Bridgeway Community Church in Rockford, Michigan. Thanks for listening. Here's today's message.
Well, good morning, Bridgeway. It's great to see you here today. It's so good to be with you. If you didn't know, your pastor loves baseball. I absolutely love baseball. And this past week, my favorite team, the Los Angeles Dodgers, won the World Series. And I can tell by looking at your faces, you could care less, right? Like, I remind you, it is our national pastime, baseball. And as great as a season, this past baseball season was, it was different, right? Like everything in 2020, it had kind of this unordinary feel to it. It was a shortened baseball season. They played their playoff and their World Series in a bubble. And it just had kind of an awkward feel to it. And as many things as I got to see in exciting plays in baseball this last year and the Dodgers winning, it's probably that pitch from the opening day that stands out to me. And I wanted to play that this morning because I just love it. Now, not the pitch, because let's be honest, that was an awful pitch. I mean, that was just a horrible pitch. But what I love about Dr. Anthony Fauci is he walked up to his catcher after that pitch and, you know, kind of just shook it off, right? Like a little bit of a fist bump and, hey, it's kind of the way you do the things you do, right? And just kind of played it off. And I just think that there's so much we can learn from that. We've been studying this early church, this very first church in the book of Acts. And if you've been reading along in our Bible reading plan, it just struck me this week how this early church was able to just kind of shake off so many things that were challenges, things that were issues. They were able to shake off especially things that could cause great division in the early church. Instead of allowing division and divisiveness to kind of be about the church, they sort of just shook that off and stayed very close and very united. Now, the reason I say all that is I said there's so much we can learn from that early church. And I think especially as we head into this next week. Many of you know that this next week, there's this little thing called a presidential election. And I believe that it will test the unity as it has of our nation, as well as the unity here inside of the church and the relationships that we all have with one another. And now I know as a pastor, it's kind of told that there are two things you never talk about in public, faith and politics. It turns out this morning that my sermon is actually going to address both today. I want to talk about how we vote, and maybe even more importantly than that, how we handle things after this election, how we deal with and treat one another. Now, if you're a visitor here this morning, I want to put you at ease. I don't get up every Sunday and talk about faith and politics. This is sort of kind of a unique opportunity. Some of you are also sitting out there and saying, what preacher in his right mind would want to talk about politics just a few days before the election? I want to tell you, I've been planning for this day because I believe that God has really kind of placed on my heart the importance of how we treat and how we care for one another inside of the church as well as outside of the church. I'm not trying to ruin anyone's Sunday. I actually feel as though this is needed. I think when I look at the world today, things have become so divisive and so edgy and so chippy at times that it just is a need for us to address. I look at the church and I just see what an opportunity we have as well. I don't know if you've had these sort of conversations, but I've found myself in a lot of these conversations where I'm just, you know, finding someone and they're at odds. They're in disagreement with a certain political stance or a certain issue, and they kind of take note of it, right? Maybe you've had some of this, in your own family. Have you had any partisan wars in your own family? Let me say it this way. Is there anyone that you've just decided, you know what? I'm not going to follow them on social media until this election's over. I'm going to block them. I'm going to just avoid them entirely until this thing is over. And it may not have dawned on you yet, but this is going to be over, and then you're going to see these relatives and friends and family members that you maybe don't agree with. And it's going to become kind of a question because you're going to have things like, Thanksgiving and the table to sit around. And if you dodge them then, you will probably see them at Christmas or another time. And I would rather not waste this opportunity, this disruption that we find in our nation today, I think is an incredible opportunity for us to draw closer to God and to draw closer to each other and to live out lives that really look better. But if we're going to do that, then it requires that we really learn from this early church. Again, I'm just so shocked by how this church in the book of Acts was able to overcome this political world of the Roman Empire that they were placed in. And despite how dangerous it was, remember, the Romans were really good at putting people on crosses. And despite that danger and that threat, this early church was able to stay united. They were able to stay united across race, because everyone is welcome, across class, rich or poor, and across even sort of national division of what would be politics to them in that day. And we see that they just continued to strive for this unity, and God blessed it. In fact, we get kind of a glimpse into this early church in Acts chapter 4, and I just love this image. In fact, I just often find myself like just wondering if this is possible today. We see this early church, and I want to read and start in Acts chapter 4 and read a few verses that just give us this picture of what it looks like in this community of unity together. Acts chapter 4 is actually just before we read last week, and we'll begin with this. It says, "All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all, that there were no needy persons among them." Now you just think about that. And I was thinking this week about how that must have looked, right? I mean, it says that there's this power because this early church, which is probably 5,000, maybe 6,000 or 7,000 people, just kept talking about Jesus. They kept laying claim to this resurrection of the Lord Jesus. They kept testifying to it. And as they were faithful at putting God first, God continued to be faithful in blessing them. It says God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. That word powerful is the word dynamis. It's where we get the word dynamite. It was kind of this explosive love and grace that were being spread. And so much so that things looked very different, right? I mean, there were no needy persons among them. Imagine that. I mean, pick a population of 5,000, 6,000, 7,000 people. And you would imagine that in a group that size, there would be lots of needs, lots of just basic, tangible needs. And this early church said, hey, we can be about the solution of those needs. And in fact, we read last week about this really unique guy, Barnabas, and what an encouragement he was to the church. And Barney, as I kept calling him, did something so strange. He had a plot of land, he had a piece of property, and real estate, like today, was kind of on the rise. And what did Barney do? He sold the land, and he could have kept that money. He could have kind of padded his own lifestyle and set himself up for retirement. And Barnabas instead did something very countercultural. He gave those proceeds to the church and said, hey, you're doing a good job of caring and loving for people. Keep doing that thing that you do. And the church just continued to take off. I think maybe the words that I got hung up on all week and couldn't shake were really the first sentence. It says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. I got to tell you, I think that's so beautiful, and I want to ask you today, is that possible? I believe it is. And I was thinking about this election coming up, and no matter how you feel about this election, like every election, will come and go, and 4 years later, another election will come and go, and my challenge, my question to you is, over that period of time, how much will you be changed and transformed by this Jesus? We see this early church so changed and so transformed. I'll tell you a quick story from after the election in 2016. I remember vividly coming to church the Sunday after the election. And I'll tell you, as your pastor, I felt a little unprepared. Not unprepared with my sermon, my notes were all together. I was not prepared for sort of the emotional tidal wave that I would encounter on that Sunday. I sort of kind of go through life and just kind of have this big view of God, and I contend as your pastor to kind of not get caught up in sort of the current events of the day. And certainly I was well aware of what had happened in the election, but when I came to church that Sunday, it was very obvious how people had voted. Now, no one told me how they voted, but you could really pick up by how people felt on that Sunday. Some people I'd have a conversation with, and it would feel like just kind of like, we won, you know, we're going to the Super Bowl. And then I would have a conversation with someone else, and that person would feel very down, very low. We're doomed. It's the end of the world. And And I think this morning what I want to do more than anything is I just want to prepare us as a community. I want to prepare us for how God would want us to respond in a time and in a world as challenging as we find ourselves in. Just kind of a couple of ground rules as I get into my message this morning. Number one, you can rest assured that I am not going to try to convince you of any political position. I do not believe that that is the role that I have here in the church, or that is the platform with which God's given me. I don't believe that that's what's primary or even my convictions personally. My goal today is to call you to Christ. At the end of the day, if you want to know what my job description is, that's what I'm being graded on. And I'll get to heaven someday, and I'll be accountable twofold. One, for myself and how I lived my life. And then secondly, God's going to hold me accountable to how I called you as a community to follow and obey Christ with all your life. And so you're going to find this morning, I'm probably not going to cover everything you would want to hear about faith and politics. I've had many people kind of in my cheering corner, knowing that the sermon was coming up, saying, you know, come on, you got to give it to them. And I'm probably going to disappoint you in some ways, because that is not my goal. I want to be faithful to the text and to what God has put on my heart this morning. And I maybe want to begin like this. Let me just kind of give you this as the first thought and the first point. And it's simply, how can we as a church and as a community disagree politically and still love unconditionally, right? I mean, in your home, in your office, there's people who you disagree with politically on issues and on stances, and yet at the same time, we're called to a much higher ethic, and that's this idea of loving unconditional. How do we disagree and still love unconditionally? Well, the only way that becomes even remotely possible is if love is way more important to us than our politics. You see, it has to start with love, because that's really what God called us to. We have to love, and we have to love in the way that God loves us. And his love for us is unconditional. And I'll tell you, if you can just maybe spend some time with that idea that God's love for you is unconditional, that should radically change the way that you see and interact with other people. I mean, God loves you despite your sin, your error, your wrong, the things that you do today and tomorrow and the next day. God's love and God's grace covers you unconditionally, and he covers the people around you that you even disagree with politically. I'm not foreign to this topic of faith and politics. In fact, if you've been a part of this church for a while, I gave a sermon actually earlier this year in April. In fact, it was during quarantine. And I came to a place in Scripture that I felt needed addressing, which was sort of prayer in politics. And that was not a gathering here in person. We were, of course, quarantined and away from church, so that sermon was on YouTube. And I'll tell you, to this day, that message on prayer in politics is by far one of the most viewed sermons in our library. And what was so interesting about that is, of course, the minute it went up to the YouTube and went out on the internet, of course, it gets shared and gets widely distributed, and I received, as I do as a pastor, almost instantaneous feedback on that message. You gotta love being a preacher. Like, you get feedback really, really quickly. And that sermon got a lot of real positive feedback. A lot of people were grateful for the reminder. And my whole point in that message was to pray for those who are in political positions around us. But I'll tell you, I also got a fair amount of kickback and disagreement. From family members, from people outside of the church, from people I didn't know that could find me and email me and let me know how they really felt. And I'll tell you, if I kind of summed up most of the disagreement, most of it would kind of fall in lines with this idea that the church shouldn't be talking about politics. That was kind of the main category of disagreement that people said. And actually, that shouldn't surprise us. In fact, a lot of research has been done. Pew Research is an organizing group, and they reported recently that 60% of Americans think that the church should stay out of politics, even praying for politics and those in position. And I got to tell you, when you read Scripture through the lens of what God says about kind of this intersection of faith and politics, I think God has a very different view. In fact, just even big picture, if you just think of some of the major characters in the Bible, oftentimes they were tasked with going before political leaders. In fact, just take Moses for a moment. And Moses stands before this giant burning bush, and he's been running from God, and what does God do? God finally gets a hold of him, gets his attention with this crazy burning bush, and he tells him, he says, now you must go to Pharaoh. And who is Pharaoh? Pharaoh is, of course, the ruler over all of the land of Egypt, and Moses is told, you now must go to them and free my people. See, God's message, God's hope is always for freedom for the oppressed. And God uses Moses in that way to intersect his faith and the political regime of the day. You could look at Isaiah. You read the book of Isaiah, and Isaiah is being used as a prophet by God. And God is actually using the Babylonian Empire to get the attention of his people, to return, to repent, and to return to God. You can go through the New Testament. You can see that John the Baptist had some really pointed words against King Herod and the way in which he was living his life, the affairs in which he had taken on. And you even look at Jesus. In Jesus' own life, he stood toe-to-toe with the political leader of Pontius Pilate, had to remind Pontius that the only reason he has any power is because of his Father in heaven. I think when we read the scriptures, we see that God expects a very different response from us as followers of him. In fact, just a couple of verses that I want to look at this morning. The first is in Romans chapter 13, and it talks about kind of the way in which government works in God's mind and perspective. Romans 13 says these words. It says, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Government is not separate, but actually subservient to what God has set up, his reign as God, as Lord. That power, that kingdom, that president, that Congress, God has established it. And so we can trust God, and we can pray for those who are in political authority. We should vote, we should be a part and an active agent in the world. But politics serves a purpose, and that is to form the policy around us. I think too often when we get into this conversation about faith and especially about politics, I sort of see sort of like two major extremes. And I think those extremes have actually gotten much larger. Like the groups in the extremes have really risen. I'd say that the first extreme are people who I would say are sort of overly obsessed with politics. You know anybody like that? And they're so obsessed with politics that it's almost become like an idol to them. It becomes idolatrous. They drink the Kool-Aid and they listen to everything unfiltered. And, you know, we're told as followers of Christ to test everything out in the world. Test everything and hold on to what's good. You know, you need to know that the way in which oftentimes our media works is they want to get you to follow them. There are agencies like Adweek who actually track who gets the most views. On a weekly basis, everyone's ranked. Fox, CNN, MSNBC, every single week these agencies get rated, especially after debates. And so they're reporting to you, but you need to know that they're also selling to you. That's not a stretch to believe. And they'll do whatever it takes. If it takes stoking incivility, the media will do that. If it takes raising conflict and alarm, the media will do that. They make money by getting you to click and to follow and to watch. And I think so often we can kind of fall into this trap where we become obsessed with it and we allow our hearts to be shaped by it. That's one extreme. The other extreme, I'd say, is the group of people, especially that I've noticed lately, that have just said, you know, I'm just not political. I'm non-political. I don't care. I am so fed up and so tired. I don't like either of these candidates. And so I'm just not going to do anything about it. I'm just sort of taking a big, giant step away. And if that's you this morning, I would want to caution you, and I would want to speak to the fact that I think that the whole idea of human flourishing the way God intends it means that we need to be active and involved. We need to take a role in that. In fact, if you look at yourself in God's story, we're all called to be agents of this kingdom, but it's the kingdom of God. And you can read through the Bible, and if you would start in Genesis, you would see that God has started that kingdom in a garden. And then very quickly, that garden turned into sin and the fall and mistakes, and then the redemption of Jesus. But the story is not over with Jesus. The story actually continues on all the way to the book of Revelation. And we see in Revelation 21, God's desire is to take the garden and to redeem it for the city. The kingdom of God is this crashing together of heaven to earth. I've seen the new kingdom of God is written in Revelation. And so we play this role where we're redemptive agents in that kingdom. Robert Holmes said that everything is spiritual, and that should be true for our view on the world and our role in it. I think there is a third way, and that is to faithfully hold this Romans 13, where we see this truth that government is not God, it is subservient and under the reign and the control of him. But not only is it created by God, it actually serves a purpose for him. And so here's another verse I want to look at from the same writer, Paul, and he talks about how this authority, he says in Colossians 1, he says, for in him, notice all the times he says all things in this verse. He says, for in him, which is Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now, he's kind of exhausting himself with this idea of all things, including the government, including powers and rulers and thrones and authorities. All of that is under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And that all things should bring great peace to us. You know, Jesus was not immune to political parties and divisions. In fact, in his own group of followers, in the 12 disciples, there would have been very different political views among them. In fact, I'll give you an example with just two of the disciples. Take number one, take Matthew. Jesus says, Matthew, come follow me. What is Matthew? Matthew is a tax collector. And a tax collector in that day would have basically been someone who had partnered with Rome. He had a government job with Rome, and his job was to extort as much money as he could from the local people and give that money to Rome. Matthew, the tax collector, became very rich in that process. Take a step further, Matthew, the tax collector, was a Jew, which means he sold out his own people to extort money from them for Rome. And Jesus says, Matthew, come follow me. Jesus says to another man, Simon, come follow me. Simon is a zealot. Zealot is co-word for a special sect of people who hated the Roman government. And they were committed, the zealots, to stopping the government and using violence if necessary. And Jesus said to Simon the zealot, Simon, come follow me. Matthew, come follow me. Hey, boys, I hear you've got some political differences. We're going to go on a little road trip together, and Simon and Matthew, you two, become roomies, and we're going to work that out. Jesus had a whole plan for bringing about this closure for them. These two would have to learn that Jesus was greater than any political party. Maybe another way to think about it today and to think about maybe the wars we find ourselves in is a very clear warning from Jesus to not be seduced by any political party. Some of you read that and you're just gasping like, oh, Pastor, I can't believe you're saying that. You know, like I've always been a Republican, or I've always been a Democrat, or my parents always have, or my grandparents always have. Are you telling me just to ignore and to leave all of that? I'm not saying that it isn't important, but I want to remind you that politics and even political systems in our own world, in our nation's 244 years of age, some political parties have come and gone. In fact, I'll kind of prove it to you for a moment. Anyone here still a part of the Whigs party? You're still part of the Whigs party? Are there any like card-carrying Federalists still in the room? How about Dixiecrats? Are there any Dixiecrats left? There are some 92 defunct political parties that were started in our nation. Some of them were very, very small, like the Independent Anti-Mormon Party of Oneida County. That's a pretty small political party. Or this one, I didn't have time to look into it, but it seemed like it had some good things going on it. The Home Rule Party of Hawaii, where their actual symbol was sort of the hang loose sign. You can join that political party. It's defunct now. But my point being is, why would you allow a political party to, in essence, divide you when that political party may change, or get this, not even be around before the end of your lifetime? Why would you allow that to divide you against friend or family or loved one or brother or sister in Christ? I think it's just healthy to recognize that there are limits. And even in this room, as you think about it, there is someone here whose vote will probably cross out your vote. And if you think about that, I love that as part of our democratic process. But if we really have one vote canceling out another, if we really get to the end of that, what do we have left? I hope we have a lot more left than just politics. I hope we have a lot more dialogue. I'll be honest with you, as your pastor, I think one of the things I want to see more of in my life is just healthy dialogue, just being able to converse with people, even if they differ and have different views. I think this is an opportunity for us as Christians over the next 4 years. I would say it this way. It's an opportunity to listen and build bridges. It's a great time to listen and to build bridges. I think it requires that if we're going to love unconditionally, we listen without limits. We have to say things like, I've never heard that before. Tell me more. Or I'm interested in that. Help me understand the way you're thinking and believing. I think it requires that we read widely and we read and listen and talk to people that maybe we don't naturally listen to or even want to agree with. In my own life, I've been kind of just trying to spend some time understanding racial tension and kind of where that began, where that started. How did we get to this point? And over this last year, I've been trying to just kind of read more widely. I've been reading theologians and black theologians that have brought me into kind of a better understanding of just where we've gotten to this place. And I tell you, it's been so good for my heart and for my soul to read that. And I think that's our opportunity as we move forward. I was thinking about another time and a different issue in our world. I was thinking about the issue of apartheid and how for so many years, no one ever thought that that would end or even be a possibility. And yet, Christian leaders got behind it. In fact, great people like the Bishop Desmond Tutu, fought and diligently ended apartheid. He talked about this in his book about how humans have the potential for this type of change. I love this quote from the bishop. It says, "It seems that there is no end to the creative ways we humans can find to hurt each other, and no end to the reasons we feel justified. There is also no end to the human capacity for healing. In each of us, there is an innate ability to create joy out of suffering, to find hope in the most hopeless, and to heal any relationship that needs healing." I'll tell you, I think there is so much need for healing in our world today, and it starts with us. It starts with people like you and me who bring healing, people who are looking for the opportunity to listen and to care. I mean, it's true, as he says, that hurt people, but healthy, whole, healed people bring that everywhere they go. And that's why this election season, I'm actually excited. I think we have this robust opportunity, whether our party wins or loses, whatever that means in the kingdom of God, we can be the love that God wants us to be. We can do justice, we can love mercy, and we can walk humbly with him. I'd ask that as you think about your role in society, as you think about your role in faith, in politics, I would ask you, especially if you're a follower of Jesus, to make this your claim this morning, to claim Jesus is Lord. And when you think about all the politics, if you really believe that all things were created by him and all things were created for him, then what you really need to claim is his lordship over you and over our world, but especially over our life. He is the only thing that won't fail. He is for you even when it seems like things are against you, and he will never leave you. When this world seems out of control, there is a God who still sits enthroned. I want to invite the worship team to come up, and as they join us, I normally kind of aim this closing prayer at a time for action, where we go from just simply hearing God's word to then being doers of God's word. But this morning, what I want to pray for is I just want to pray for unity that I think is so desperately needed in our world and especially in our nation. And I know it's needed in our church and it's needed in our families as we claim this Jesus as Lord. And so if you would simply just bow your head and if you would allow me to pray for you. Father God, I pause in this moment and just recognize just the weightiness of this subject. And God, I know that there is hurt and there's just feelings that so naturally come with this talk. God, I just pray that you would bring unity to us as a church, and then that unity would flow out into all the corners that you take the people in this church to, Lord. I pray that as the bishop prayed there, that we would have great healing in our land. For those that are just struggling to find hope, God, that you would lift up their hearts. To those who are weary and tired and maybe even just ready for this election season to be over. God, I pray that you would show us the place and the role we play in your world, in your kingdom, and may your kingdom come. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.
This podcast is a service of Bridgeway Community Church in Rockford, Michigan. Visit bridgewaycommunity.org for more information and other messages.